Well, if you're not in Genesis 15, I'd ask you to open up your Bibles as we look there. We continue in our Genesis series, Beginnings and Blessings, as we're focusing on the life of Abraham, the father of the faith. And what we've seen is that Abram's journey has been a roller coaster, hasn't it, of highs and lows, ups and downs. God called him as he climbed the heights of faith, moving from Ur, his homeland, then stopping in Haran, and then they move on from there. And he gives up so much to follow the Lord, to go to the land the Lord had promised to lead him to, Canaan. We see him getting to Canaan and setting up altars and worshiping God there, though the land is infiltrated by non-believers. But then there's a famine in the land we saw, and instead of looking to God, he uses his own means, Abraham does, to go to Egypt and find help. But he gets into trouble there. He lies about his wife. Then once he gets back to Canaan, we saw that he's growing in his faith in the Lord there, and he shows his trust in God, letting Lot have the first crack at what part of the land Lot wanted. And so we see the maturity there in Abram and his faith. And then we saw last week Abraham, the general, the warrior in chapter 14, going to battle. And we talked about how you live in the world but not being of the world, as we looked at the story of Lot, who had been trapped in Sodom, remember, because he pitched his tents near Sodom and he ended up there, living there. And he's caught up in this war, and so God uses Abram to go to save these people and his nephew Lot and go to battle and in a sneak attack, get these four kings and their armies and get the goods back and restore the people. And then Abram met Melchizedek, that pattern or type of Christ Hebrews talks about, this priest and king who represented God. And he was reminded, Abram was, of where his strength for victory came from the Lord. He refused to take the spoils of war that the king of Sodom offered him. Well, we come in today and we look at this journey of faith in chapter 15. And Abram's continued to be seen as a model of what faith is really all about. And here, really kind of getting at the heart of faith, of what a genuine faith looks like. Kind of the underside of it, up and close and personal, the nitty-gritty of it. When you struggle with doubts, we see Abram's honesty in prayer with God and even complaining with God. And we see what makes up a genuine, real faith. The faith that our Christian lives are built on as well, as we trust God and we walk through the ups and downs and go through the turns and twist of faith in this life. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, the righteous shall live by their faith. And so we learn a lot about faith here in our doubts and struggles. And we see the Lord meeting Abram where he was to reassure him that the promises were true and that Abram could count on those promises because God made them to him. Yes, sometimes it can feel God is late, but God is never late when it comes to his plan. He's always on time. He's always doing what he's meant to do. And so we learn here about reassurance. I like what Ralph Davis said about this. He said, we realize the believing part of faith can be difficult over the long run. It's a privilege to have the promises of God, he says, but to go on believing them is not always a piece of cake. It's true, right? And sometimes God has to, he says, provide crutches for our faith to walk on. And we see God coming here to Abraham to reassure him, to bolster his faith, to encourage him. So we learn about what faith looks like in the struggles, and we learn about how God reassures us, builds our assurance of faith when we're dealing with doubts as to what God is doing and what faith is really all about when it's hard to keep believing. And we see the first principle in verses 1 to 5, and that is learn and grow in the faith. Verses 1 to 5, learn and grow in the faith. The first truth we learn about how God reassures and upholds us in our struggles and doubts in the journey of faith is that we keep on learning and growing. And that means we keep listening to God. We keep open to Him. We keep coming to Him. We keep going to His Word and in prayer, even in our struggles. And we look to His promises to hold to them and keep growing in them, because that's what builds us up. That's what reassures us. You know, when we're doubting in our faith and we're struggling and we're doubting what God is doing, we've got to remember it's a process. There's a difference between questioning God, which is not right, and struggling with our doubts with God. And God can actually use our doubts as we bring them to Him to strengthen our faith. I was reading about this famous football coach by the name of Bear Bryant in America, and he was a player before he coached, and one time he cracked his fibula in a game, and it seemed like he would not play for a while. The coach, though, told him to suit up for the big game, to be a morale, team support. But the night before the game, he had this doctor remove the cast, and he shows up, and Bear Bryant plays in this game with a broken fibula, scores touchdowns and points, and they win. Now, the thing was, it wasn't very smart for him to play in that game. But you know what? It revealed how much he loved football. Now, we look at Abraham and we see the honesty and the brutalness here. And sometimes in our faith, we're struggling with where we are and why things are happening as they are. And we see Abraham struggling with why the promises of God don't seem to be happening. And it seems kind of like, Abraham, how do you say that? But you know what? At least it reveals how much those promises actually mattered to Abraham. And when we're struggling with what God is doing and we're having doubts in our walk of faith and we're honest with them, with God, and we bring those doubts to God, it could reveal that we want God's will to be done. But we look at what's going on versus what He's saying and it doesn't match up to us, it seems, and we're struggling with it. Our doubts, when brought to God in honesty, can reveal the depths of our faith. And how much it matters to us, God's will. It doesn't mean it's pretty and it's all cleaned up, but it's real. And the point is, we keep going to God. We keep learning and growing. And Lot said, if you're still waiting for God to fulfill His promise to you, if you're beginning to doubt that He will really answer, if you question whether He means what He says and says what He means, ask Him to give you another promise from His Word to confirm the original one. And that's the principle that we see here, to keep learning, keep growing, even in our times of doubt. But notice here in verse 1 that it was God who took the initiative, knowing Abraham's turmoil, knowing his heart, knowing his struggle. God comes to him in the vision. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And this is one of the truths we have to remember as we're struggling with our faith. God is struggling with us. He stays with us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to keep working with us, keep dealing with what's in our hearts. He'll use His Word. He'll use His Spirit. He'll use even other Christians. He's going to stay with us. And it's interesting, someone said it was this word of assurance from God that actually stirred up Abram's trouble in a way. This word of assurance disturbs his assurance. It gets to the bottom of it. It's almost like God wants to remind Abram of who he is and at the same time force Abram to deal with his doubts so that he'll come to God, as we see he does, for more assurance. And sometimes God will do that in us. He stays with us and He reminds us of who He is. And we look at our life and say, it doesn't match up. And then we come to Him and He shows us that He's faithful. Someone said, Abraham may have faced doubts in silence, but God knew what was going on inside of Abram. The close connection is key here between what happened in chapter 14. Remember, I told you, if you weren't here last week, Abram's in war. He wins the victory. He delivers Lot and these nations. And then the war's over with. And after these things, God comes to Abraham in a vision. This immediacy of this response, the word of the Lord came to him after these things. You see, visions were used in those times often to communicate God's word. Now, we need to remember we have the full word of God. God doesn't usually come to Christians today in visions, but He comes to us in His word. But Abraham had this vision, but what he saw was not as essential as what he heard. And what did he hear? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, what was Abram afraid of here? What do you think? Well, it could have been this vision of the Lord. It was pretty overwhelming, I'm sure. But more than likely, in context, it related to this war he had just been through, first of all. He might have had a little bit of what we would call today post-traumatic stress syndrome. I mean, he's just been in this battle and had this great victory, and God uses him, and now that's over with. Remember Elijah, how depressed he was after the victories over the Baals, and he was saying, God, what's the point of my life? You know, it could have been a little bit of that. You know, they say this happens, I'm told, with soldiers, you know, after war, and then they come back, and there's different types of stress, but there is the stress of having done all of that, and then suddenly there you are. And maybe Abraham's just kind of in the doldrums, like nothing's right here. I think there was a little bit of that. But much of it may have been the fear of what Chedorlaomer, this king from Mesopotamia, we saw last week, that he had defeated. Remember, these are powerful kings, and Abraham, God had used him to defeat him. He might have been wondering, how is he going to retaliate? I mean, if that king got upset over countries not paying tribute, how much more might he be upset that a Bedouin man, Abraham, from the south, had defeated him? So maybe Abraham's afraid of retaliation from these kings. But the point to see is that God comes to Abraham after these things. God meets him right where he is, knowing his heart's in struggle, reminding him of who God is. He is his great reward. He is his exceedingly great shield. He will take care of him. You know, one of the things we've got to remember when we're struggling in doubt about our faith is that our faith, the object of it, is what matters. Our faith is in this God of love and faithfulness, in Jesus Christ. Our faith is not ultimately about how we feel all the time, though that is real. But our faith is not always about whether we're acting like the Christian should act, or whether we're being courageous. I mean, Abraham had done all that, but now, where is he? But our faith is not about that. It's about the God who's with us. The God whose presence is with us. The God whose power and promises are given to us. Abraham was doubting. Abraham probably had a lot of things swirling around in his mind at this point. Well, maybe this will happen. Maybe the kings will attack. Did I do the right thing to save my nephew Lot? I mean, he's back in Sodom anyway after all that. That's where our nephew went. Lot went. Should I have taken the spoils of war, you know, that I rejected? Because I could certainly use those. What am I doing? God, I know you've taken me on this great adventure. I know you've led me in victory. But Abraham, I think, here's where the crux, what he's getting down to this. What does that all that matter if, you know, you promised there'd be a great nation and now I don't even have a son as I'm getting older? He was old when Abraham, God made the promise, but now he's even older and his wife is older. And someone said, the problem is the passage of time without the fulfillment of the promises. I keep on going childless, but nothing has changed in the circumstances. Remember, God had promised to make Abram and Sarah a great nation, but the years went by, and there's still no sign of a child, and they're getting older and older. They began with hope in the promises of God. But now it seems after all they've been through, and the highs and lows and in-betweens, nothing else matters without this essential ingredient to God's promise of a nation, would have to be a son. And you know, don't you ever have those things in life where you're just frustrated about all these other things, but really the real problem is something else? The pink elephant in the room. I believe this is what was eating at Abram more than anything else in a time of tiredness and weakness after war and worry. As one man once said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And in this time, he's hit hard as to the reality of the fact that after all of that, God, where is this promise you've made? And nothing has changed. Where is the nation? There's no son. There's no sign of a son. Abram, someone said, had plenty of time to reflect after all of that. And he's thinking, what has this done to bring me closer to a fulfillment of the promise? Abram's servants had children. Men clung to his garments, perhaps. And Abram's thinking, so what if everybody knows my name and I've got some wealth and fame? What does it really matter without God's promise of a son and of a nation? So in Abram's panic and perplexity, what does God do? He reassures him. He reiterates the promises. He repeats them. He reminds them of His presence. You know, sometimes we think that if we just get all of the explanations and God gave us all the details of everything, of why things happen, that that would really help us. But have you ever gone to the ER, you know? You've cut yourself, you need stitches, your arm is broken, a pain in the side, whatever it is, and you're hurting, you know, and you finally get to see the doctor. And what if the doctor looked at you and started to try to explain to you all of the details of why your arm was broken? The scientific names. No, you want Him to say, and what good doctors say is, we're going to deal with that. We're going to get you an x-ray. You know what? We're going to stitch that up with about 10 stitches. You're going to be fine. You want promise. You want reassurance. You don't need details. And what matters here is that God knows Abram's situation. God is with him. God comes to him after these things. Longman said, God comes to Abram to reassure him of his loving presence and commitment to fill the promises, fulfill them in spite of the appearances. The Lord is your shield, meaning God being with us is our ultimate protection. The Lord is our great reward, meaning the greatest reward is not all the things that God could do, but who God is, that God's with us. God wants Abram to see that he feels the way he does at the moment, but that's not as important as his faith being in the Lord, that the Lord is faithful, the Lord's with him. What greater shield can there be than God's own presence to guide us? What greater reward is there to know that God is with us and He'll never leave us, never separate, we'll never be separated from Him? Yes, God gave Abram, and He does us too, precious promises. But what matters the most is we know the promiser. We know the one we trust in. He's with us right now. And our ultimate satisfaction, as great as His promises are of different things, is not ultimately in that, but in Him. And the fact that He's with us. And He gives us what we need. It's not just about what He's going to give us ahead. That's great. But faith allows us to have that relationship right now, though we know God has so much in store for us in the future. And as we're refocused on God, what God is doing with Abram, it reassures our faith. We keep learning and growing. Look at verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. We see the first time that Abram speaks to God here. And he's essentially whinging about the waiting. He's complaining to God when we hear him first talking to God. All the years and all the time that has gone by. Now, David said, this doesn't mean that he's ranting or raving or that he shakes his fist or stomps his foot like a spoiled brat throwing a hissy fit. But no, it shows the freedom we have in faith to go to God, to bring our complaints, to bring our struggles. And here is the cry of a man of faith who wasn't satisfied with all of God's blessing when one small but vital ingredient remained unfulfilled, and that was the son, the nation. It reminds us God wants us to grow in faith through our doubts. And that means we have to pour our hearts out to God. It's almost like God's vision, I'm your shield and reward, is contrasted with where Abraham is in life. Those two things are to be meeting head on. Folks, that's why we have to keep getting into God's Word and praying and seeking Him even when we're struggling. Because God will use that to strengthen our fears when we see the reality of what God says versus what we see. And it refines our faith. It helps us face our fears and fine-tune our faith as we come to God. And we're reassured. God says, I'm your shield, your great reward. But Abraham says, Lord, respectfully, and he's reverent here. Lord, I'm getting old. You told me there'd be a great nation, but there's no son. What will these promises mean? What could you really do at this point to make the child problem get better? He's getting real with God. You know, in those days, an elderly couple who couldn't have children, they would have a hired servant who would care for them in their old age, and they would maybe legally adopt that person so that if they care for the older couple, they would receive the inheritance after they died. And this is who this Eliezer character was. Now, some may think that Abraham, there's some scholars that think he sought out this servant as an answer to the problem. But I don't believe that. I think he does that later with Hagar. But here, I think he probably already had this servant, and he's just wondering, what are we going to do here? And God, could this be the answer? This servant. This doesn't seem right. I mean, Abraham wanted his own child. He wanted the promise to come that way, but he is doubting God's going to do it. And he's laying it out with God, honestly, how he feels. Maybe it's just the servant's going to be the heir. He'll be the one. Maybe that's the only way. What else could you do? Essentially, though he's reverent, he's acting like God's not going to come through on his promises right here. You know, maybe there's a plan B, God. Because it sure doesn't seem to be the way you seemed to say it was going to be. Someone said Abram may have the fear that the promise would not necessarily mean that he'd be the father of the child. And that's where he is. He's not complaining about material wealth and that kind of thing. God had blessed him, taken care of him. But he's locked in on the promise of a seed to bring blessing to the nations of the earth, Genesis 12. And it hadn't even come close to happening. So God reassures us, though, when we keep learning and growing and looking to the Lord, getting in His Word, but also as we listen to the Lord. See, notice here this next part. God doesn't react with anger in what Abraham says here, does he? But he reiterates. He reminds him. He rejects the idea that Eliezer will be the heir, and he promises they'll have a child of their own. He reiterates the promises. Verse 4, but he gives him something new. Behold, the word came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. He's already told him in 12 about the promise of the nation and land. He reaffirmed it again later, and then a third time. But here he's telling him something new in a sense that it's going to come through your own son that I will give you from your own body. From your own flesh. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and he said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to. And he said, so shall your descendants be. So he confirms the promise God does with this sign in the sky. And apparently Abraham's still in this vision of the night sky in the darkness. And you can imagine, you know, where there's no city lights like today, what he would have seen. And he says, look up and count them if you can. Of course, he couldn't. He said, this is how big the family will be. And God had told him, you know, before the descendants would be like the dust of the earth in 22. He'll tell him it'll be like the sand on the seashore. But here he says, look to the sky, to the thousands and thousands of stars. Now, the point for us here, I think, is God calls us to be still and know He's God. It's while Abram's alone in the silence, focused on God and what God told him, His Word, that God gives a deep impression and affirmation through this picture of what He had told him, His promise. Abram was humbled and awed and quiet, someone said. He only had God's promises and presence, and he's reflecting. And that's the truth about how God often reassures us. When we take the time to be holy, we're waiting on God and His Word. That's often when the Spirit impresses the truth on us and His promises. He wasn't giving a new promise. He was confirming it with the sign in the sky of the stars. You know, you think about pictures and how they work. You're going through the Macca's drive-thru, and why not just have the little thing of what you order on the order thing? Instead, they got a big picture of this glowing Big Mac. You know, I mean, like, why? Because, as they say, a picture is worth a thousand words. And God uses this to drive it home with Abraham. A picture is powerful, and it lays hold of his heart. So in our struggle in faith, this is what God does. This is the first thing we learn. We need to learn and grow. This is how God reassures us, to remind us His power and His faithfulness. And that leads me to number two. And that's lean on the Lord in growing faith. And we see it in verse 6 in that one verse. Lean on the Lord in growing faith. The second means God uses to reassure faith in times of doubt is to lean on the Lord. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to Abram for righteousness. This is one of the most famous verses, you know, quoted from the Old Testament and the New Testament in James 2, Romans 4, Galatians 3. Abram had doubted these promises at this time. He's struggling. How can it all happen, God? God reminds him, I'm your shield and reward. I'll provide an heir. He shows him the stars in the sky. And Abram's response is faith, total reliance, total trust in what God alone would do. He believed the Lord, and God counted it as righteousness. Now in Hebrew, the word here to believe means to believe and continue to believe. I remember going across this bridge back in America in Charleston, South Carolina, called the Cooper River Bridge. I mean, and you talk about a bridge that is long. I remember just thinking, we're going to ever get over this bridge, possibly, or see the other side. And sometimes faith is like that. You know, this journey of faith, we believe. We have to keep believing and relying on the Lord. But when you know the one who made the bridge and who is the bridge, that builds our assurance, doesn't it? As we continue to trust Him, we're reassured. This is what's happening here. He relied on the Lord. In Hebrew, the word for believe here comes from a root word from which we get our word, amen. It means, it is so. It shall be so. I take it as true. Abram's saying, Lord, this has been long and hard. I'm old and discouraged. I can't see how it's going to happen. But I rely on you. I trust you because you're fully reliable. I remember reading the story about this little boy in a primary school in America. He was shown a copy of the U.S. Declaration of Independence. Of course, it had signers on it, you know. And this copy was being passed from student to student. And finally, it came to this little boy who was a first-generation American. And he studied it for a little while and thought it through. And then before he passed it on, he added his own signature. For him, it was personal. He read what it was about. But it wasn't just that original signer signed it. In his mind, he needed to put his name on the dotted line to say, I believe it. I rely on it. Now, I don't believe this was the first time Abraham believed. No. I believe it happened when he was back in Ur and he heard God's promises the first time. But here his faith is defined and refined in a sense. He's basing everything on God has told him up to this point from chapter 12, from the beginning, and I'm going to rely on you, God, alone to make it happen. Someone said he put the full weight of his faith on God's word. He believed it because God said it. There was nothing practical, circumstantial to rest his faith on. Just the spoken promise and the starry confirmation, separated from all props of human reason, clinging to God alone. Romans 4 said Abram didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. It's like this little girl, she wanted a treehouse built. She's asking for her dad, and her dad finally gave in. And he goes back to his Saturday work in the afternoon, and he looks out the window later that day, and his daughter's piled up all this stuff around the tree. Nothing's been built. And he looks at his wife and said, what in the world is she doing now? And she said, honey, you know, you told her you'd build it, and she believes you. Someone said, those who do not yet know God may learn from Abram's example to believe on the word of God and the gospel of Christ. God will not let anyone down. And those who know the way of faith as Christians will find that God will nevertheless lead us into new circumstances in which we trust Him. So when we need reassurance, God builds it as we hear His word and promises and rely on Him to make those promises come to fruition. And it happens progressively and more. I read about this man who was diagnosed with a disease and he wanted the pastor to help him with his assurance of salvation. So he called this pastor over, talked with him, and he asked the pastor to pray with him and to read from John 6:37. That verse says, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and no one who comes to me will I ever cast away. And he asked the minister to write it down, and so this pastor put it on a post-it note. And this guy had put it in his wallet and kept it there all of this time, and eventually the pastor saw him, because I think the guy moved away. And when he saw him, this guy pulled out the post-it note all wrinkled after those months. and he still had it. Why was that important? Because there's something magical about a post-it note with scripture on it? No, because that man is looking to the Word of God, which are the promises of God. And that meant he was relying on the promiser, the one who made the promises. And that's how we grow in assurance, as we rely on God to do what he alone can do. Now, most people believe, again, verse 6 is not just Abraham's response to what happened in chapter 15. He's responding to all that God has said to this point. He's been leading him, teaching him, going through the ups and downs of faith. But Abraham here believes, he leans in on God completely. He trusts God for all that he said. And that's key to reassurance in our lives. At the core of our assurance is knowing our salvation is not based on anything in us, but it's all of God and what he's promised. And we know as Christians what he carried out in Jesus Christ. And he's made those promises there. That's the point of verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him righteousness. Abram, who was originally destitute, one man said, of righteousness, is now counted as right with God by faith. And how can God pronounce someone unrighteous and wicked like Abram and all of us as righteous? Well, Abraham, because of faith in the promises of God and what God does in the seed, Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith was in God's promised seed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same reason we're justified today. The seed is Christ. They look forward to the coming of the promise in Jesus. We look back to the promise fulfilled in Christ's coming. But we both rely solely on Christ to make us right with God, and to keep us right with God, and to guide us and save us and lead us all the way to the end. We rely on him. We live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And then as we do that, we grow in a true assurance in God. A growing assurance, a reassurance, and that's where righteousness flows out of. God counting his believing attitude as righteousness. It was not that Abraham believed and that was a work that he did, as some people have falsely said. No. He relied on what God said alone, and God, by grace, as a gift, counted it to Abraham, put it into his account as a gift, because he believed God. It's the same thing for us as Christians. Abram wasn't credited with righteousness on the basis of his actions, but on the basis of his trust in God's promises. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us of the great exchange, doesn't it? That the sins of believers were put into Christ's account, and he paid the price with his death. But through faith in Christ, believers also have put into their account the moral perfection of Jesus, who lived out God's perfection and righteousness perfectly. This is so crucial, folks, to our assurance. Because the more we trust in God's promise and salvation, based in Christ alone and nothing in ourselves, the more we look away from our ability of what we think we have to make our life right and change us and overcome sin and get through trials, the more we rest fully in his grace and what he's done in Jesus and the promises of his word, the more we rest in that, the more full of joy we'll be. The more we'll see our lives, we'll see his righteousness work in our lives. We'll see a change in our lives. The point is, he believed God, he trusted in God alone to do what he promised, and based on faith alone, God put righteousness into his account. God declared Abram righteous, being pleasing in God's sight as a gift. And God declares us as Christians righteous by faith as a gift because we believe in him, because we look to his promises which are fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection. And we continue to live that Christian life by faith, knowing our righteousness is in God's sight, is based on Christ's finished work alone. And then our righteous life flows out of that assurance. That leads me to the final one as we close. Not only learn and grow and lean on God in faith, look at the big picture of faith. We see it as we sum up verses 7 to 21 in a sense, the last part of the story. And the point in all of this, I believe, is that God seeks to reassure Abram by expanding his focus. getting him to remember the whole picture. He says, I brought you out of Ur through the journey to Canaan for the purpose of giving you this land. Remember, the focus in the first few verses is on the son, the people. And now God says, remember the land? Now, as we get past this chapter, the focus is going to be on the son for quite a while. But God's saying, there's a son, but remember there's land. But Abraham needs more reassuring, so he asks, verse 8, Lord God, how will I know that I'll inherit it? And God establishes the covenant with him of grace. Someone said, we think God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay, yeah, there's truth in that. But God's the kind of God who just keeps doing whatever he can to reassure us of his faithfulness and his grace. He'll go to all lengths to do that in our lives. Remember that? Abram has believed God, but like every believer, he needs reassurance, and God meets him there. And it's not like Abraham is doubting here, I don't believe at this point, but he's interested. He wants to know more about how God's going to do all of this. How will I know it's true? And God goes to great lengths, and this is the point of the covenant here. In those days, if there was a treaty, for example, between two nations, they would often set up an agreement or a covenant. It was more than an agreement. But it basically said that if what happens to one, you know, these animals, if I break my part, what happened to them is going to happen to me. And that was the whole point of cutting the covenant, the animals being cut and divided. And God tells him, bring the different animals to me. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. And he didn't cut the birds in two. I mean, it's just like Abraham gets. He knows what to do here. There's no explanation. He just goes and does it and brings it. And it seems very strange to us, but it was a normal custom in that time. But God doesn't just make the covenant, as I said. He cuts it. Shown in the animals that are sacrificed. Abram brings the goat, the ram, the heifer. They're placed the opposite of each other. And the point was to show God's promises are based on his character and his relationship with his people. God on the one side, represented by the animals, the people on the other side. Now, it's interesting what happens here, isn't it? What the Lord does. Abram is shooing these vultures away. That could be symbolic of impurity of those animals. I think it's probably connected to the dark attack that comes on Abraham in verse 12. But the sun goes down, sleep comes upon Abram, and darkness and horror fall on him. But it all seems to be a part of what God wants him to see about the future. The big picture. Yes, there will be attacks on God's promises, attempts against the covenant, but nothing will deter what God would do. That's what he wants Abram to see. The descendants of Abraham, he said, great as the stars there, they will face long and hard trials, he shows Abram. About 400 years, a generation meaning about 100 years each generation in their understanding. Abram people would be oppressed in a foreign land. We know that's Egypt, slaves. God would judge that nation, Egypt, and God would bring them out, giving them great possessions. We know all of that happened, didn't it? And the picture Abram received was of course, what happened in slavery. As through Joseph, the people go there in famine. They become slaves. But God eventually delivers them out, and by the fourth generation, they would come into the promised land through Joshua, back into Canaan in a time where the evil of the Amorites, those the main group in Canaan, had reached epic proportions, and God would clean them out, or at least most of them, though because the people didn't listen. Whole different story. But Abram would not go through all of this. He would go to be with his father. It's probably a picture of heaven, and God is reassuring him, even though he won't see the land. In a sense, he'll avoid those things, and he'll be with his fathers. And he had to accept the fact of this. But it was what God was doing is helping him to see where things were going. And that God was faithful in all of it. And nothing would block the promises. That's why this is so important for our assurance. Because God giving us clarity, though it's not always easy, helps us trust him. Because we know his integrity, we know his reliability as we get into his word. And we know God is not going to blow smoke. He's not going to play games. It's not like the people that give us food, you know, and then they hide the ingredients down in the bottom somewhere or in the small part of the contract, you know, the fine print. God is open. God helps us to see what is going to happen, but to remind us He's going to deliver us through it. And that helps us trust. That's what He's doing with Abram here. The suffering would be long and hard, but God is faithful. Jesus once told His disciples, "I've told you these things to keep you from falling away." And what were the things Jesus told him in John 16? "People will reject you because you follow me." That's not easy, but it's helpful. It reminds us God is with us. It reminds us we can trust God. He's not going to play a game with us or pull the wool over our eyes. He is a reliable, trustworthy God who is going to deliver us as we look to Him. He's faithful to His promises to the very end. And that builds our assurance. God doesn't say, "Join the Lord's army, and you know, don't worry about any of the battles and stuff that are going on." No, there won't be any battles. He says, "No, take up your cross and follow me." But He promises to be with us. And He promises us He's patient. He's showing them His patience with the Amorites. The Amorites in Canaan should have been destroyed long before, but God kept on showing patience that they might repent. He's showing him something about Himself. "I'm a patient God, Abram." And we see in verse 17 as it closes, "The sun went down, it was dark, and there appeared a smoking oven and burning torch passing between the pieces." What's going on here? In this fire pot and this glowing furnace going in between the middle of these animals, God has settled His covenant, cut the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is asleep. Abraham's not in the picture, is he? In the sense that God is the one going between the pieces of animal, because it was what they called a unilateral covenant, an unconditional covenant. The fiery torch and burning furnace reveal God's presence as God reminds him, He's showing him, "This covenant is based on me and my faithfulness." God is saying, "I would rather die than lie." Now, God can't do either one of them, can He? But God's saying, "I'd rather do that than to go against my word." And God won't. Now, the thing is that God kept His side of the covenant. He's perfectly faithful. But the Jews and all humanity, you and I, we've not kept it, have we? We deserve what happened to these animals. We deserve death and judgment. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, He came to keep not only His side of the covenant, He's done that, but He keeps our side of the covenant. As Jesus Christ comes and lives a perfect life and takes the curse of covenant curse on Himself, and He overcame it. So those who trust in Him know God's blessing. We know His grace. Let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You praise, we give You thanks that You're at work in our lives in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, that You call us by grace, and You work in our lives, and You give us the gift of faith. And Lord God, we thank You that You continue to work in our lives, and You never leave us alone. We thank You most of all that You are faithful, Lord. You keep Your promises. You swear by Yourself, as Hebrews says. There's no one greater to swear by. And You have carried that out in Jesus Christ. You're faithful when we're unfaithful. And You've taken our unfaithfulness upon Yourself when Jesus lived a perfect life and died for our sin. And so we know our lives as Christians, and our salvation is secure, and nothing can deter for true people of God salvation, because it's based on who You are and what You've done. So we give You praise and thanks. Build our assurance as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.